since our passage in Revelation is only one verse, we'll also consider this passage in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3:10. And then we will move over to Revelation 1:7. And that's where we are in the book of Revelation. 2 Peter 3:10, hear now the word of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. And as your word is preached throughout the world, may you gather many to your bosom as they find salvation in Christ, and give us the hope that we need, O Lord, from your word, that we would look to that day and remain faithful in life's difficulties. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the return of Christ is one of those doctrines that is non-negotiable. Christians can disagree on certain things. This isn't one of them. You must believe Jesus is coming again physically to judge the living and the dead. It is taught in the Bible from beginning to end. If you miss this, it's because you want to miss this, not because it is not clearly in the Bible. But not only is it simply spelled out that it is going to happen, it is given as the hope of the Christian. Everything you long for, everything you struggle with, is really you hoping for Christ's return. Sometimes you can't even identify it. But as you struggle in your weakness, what you're really saying is, there will be a time when this will end. When you struggle physically, or with sickness, with death, when you grieve. Your whole life as a Christian is geared. When you remain faithful, you do not see the reward of your faithfulness in this life. What are you saying? Well, why are you remaining faithful? Because Christ is returning. That is our hope. Now, the church has some reason to be embarrassed of this doctrine, not because of the doctrine itself, because of the way the church at times has treated the doctrine. As you know, there are many predictions out there of when Christ will return. There's always a new book or pamphlet or preacher that will tell you when it's going to happen and the details. And so every time it doesn't happen, we're a little bit embarrassed that people think that's us. I remember my mother's not a believer. Whenever I'm home with her and she's turning the channel, she comes to one of those crazy religious stations. I turn red because I know in her mind she doesn't know the difference between the views. I'm thinking that's embarrassing. And there's also been a fanaticism about the return of Christ. There are times when people are so obsessed with it, they stop working, or they stop saving. There was a time in the Middle Ages when the Black Plague took about one-third of Europe. Many people were marching in the streets, convinced that this meant Christ was returning now. So they didn't work anymore. They just assumed this means he's here. And that was a fanaticism. But even these errors reveal the one truth. The church has always believed, because it's clear in Scripture, that Christ is returning. Even when they get a little crazy about it, they still believe this central truth. And so before John unfolds for us the vision of Christ's kingdom that he's administering now all the way to the end, in verse 7, he already gives us a glimpse of the return of Christ. And so Revelation begins and ends with the return of Christ. We can know some basic truths about the return of Christ, which we're going to talk about this morning. And after that, it's all speculation. There are simply some basic truths the Bible teaches, and the rest is speculation. The first basic truth, and there are three, is that Christ is coming soon. The Bible ends with the words, "I am coming quickly." Now, the word "soon" or "quickly" in the Bible has a little different nuance than the way we use it. Many people believe the apostles, when they wrote the New Testament, were mistaken, that they thought Christ would come while they're still alive. And so they wrote, "Christ is coming quickly" or "soon." Now, if you believe the apostles were mistaken when they wrote part of the Bible, you're in trouble, right? Because what about the rest of the Bible? The point is, when they say "soon," what they mean is any time. Because the apostles knew that we were now in the new covenant, the generation and the time in history when Christ has already fulfilled all the other promises. He's already come the first time. He's died on the cross. He rose again. The gospel was going out into all the world like the prophets predicted. And so what was the only great prophecy that had yet come true? The return of Christ. And so when you see this word "quickly" or "soon," in the Bible it means now he could come anytime. It could be, even if it's 2,000-3,000 years, it's still soon in the view of human history. Because until this time, they couldn't say that. Too many other things needed to happen. And so he could come today or he could come 5,000 years from now. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just means he could come at any time. It's the next big event. And so Christ is coming quickly. My second and third point will be a little longer, so don't get too excited. The second point is that Christ is coming visibly. Christ is coming visibly. We will see him. All eyes will see him. There will not be a secret rapture when he will come in a way that people will not see. When Christ comes, everybody knows it. When it says he blows a trumpet, trumpets are loud. Everyone sees it. Everyone hears it. And so when Christ comes again, everyone will see him. And notice what it says here in verse 7. Every eye will see him. That means those who are alive and then those who will be risen from the dead to stand before him. Everyone will see him physically, visibly, in his glory when he returns. Notice what it says, that he is coming on the clouds. This is a reference to Daniel 7:13, where Daniel writes, "I saw the Son of Man ascending in the clouds." And so remember, when Christ went up to heaven, he was on a cloud. And when he returns from heaven, he will be on a cloud. Now, this is not a normal cloud like we think of clouds in the sky. In the Bible, this is the cloud of his presence, the cloud of his glory. We will see not only Christ, but he will see his glory. We don't know exactly what that means, but it'll be like a heavenly cloud. Remember when the temple in the Old Testament was filled with his glory? What was it filled with? A cloud, remember? And so the cloud was a picture of his presence, his glorious presence. And so Christ will return in his glorious presence when we will see him in a mighty way. And so Christ is coming anytime. Christ is coming visibly. And then Christ is coming in judgment. Notice the third part of the passage. All who pierced him will see him. Every tribe will wail on account of him. Now this is reciting what is in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, which reads, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, all on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him. as one who mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. So in that prophecy, the Spirit would come, and the Spirit would cause those who pierced the Son of God to mourn. Now, when was that fulfilled? That was fulfilled in the book of Acts. Do you remember? Those who put him to death heard the gospel, and they repent, and they mourn, and they believe. And the Holy Spirit gives them grace and mercy. And then they believe in Christ. But this verse has a double fulfillment, because that's not the way that John is using it here in verse 7. Here the Spirit is returning when Christ returns. And his ministry will not be one of salvation, because there are no second chances once you die. Now it's the Spirit is bringing judgment. Remember, John the Baptist spoke of this when he said, the Spirit will baptize with fire, and he will take away many, and the chaff will be burned up. This is the Spirit of judgment. And so there's a double fulfillment. The Spirit comes, just like Christ comes the first time, and he saves. The Spirit comes, and he gives people salvation. Christ comes the second time in judgment. The Spirit comes the second time and enhances judgment. And they're mourning not because they're coming to Christ. They're mourning because of the judgment. And so as we have the two comings of Christ, we now have the two comings of the Spirit. So you see the great reversal that will happen. When Jesus came the first time, he said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to judge. He said, I came to save. So we are in the time of salvation now. Christ is putting off the ministry of judgment. And so the Spirit's work in the world now is to bring people to Christ, to bring them salvation. When he comes the second time, it's a new ministry. He is coming to judge and condemn. And so the first time he came, the world stood in judgment of Christ. They pronounced him guilty, and they put him on the cross. The second time he comes, he pronounces the world guilty, and he does the punishing. So it's that great reversal. When he first came, he hid his glory. He looked weak, and they didn't think much of him. And so they put him to death. When he comes again, he will reveal his glory. He will not hide it this time. And then they will cower in fear. They will realize the person that we thought was nothing and unimportant is the mighty Son of God. So everything will be reversed. And Isaiah 52 speaks of this reversal when it says, Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so marred was his appearance, so shall he startle many nations. You see, they looked at him and his marred, weak condition, and they just thought him nothing and weak. Now they'll see him who he actually was, in his glorified state, who he really is. And then they will be startled. That's the man we put on the cross. That's the man we didn't think was very important for our lives. It's God in the flesh, the Son of God. And so that's why it says, every eye will see him that pierced him. Everyone who is an unbeliever has pierced the Son of God, has put him on the cross. And there is no forgiveness for that unless they plead for forgiveness and believe in him. And so then they will face him. Here's what you considered about him. Here's what you did to him. Now you need to face him as he really is. And so that really is what we know from the Bible about the return of Christ. That he is coming anytime. Because in the new covenant, he can come now or 1,000 years from now, but he's free. There's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled. He is coming visibly. Everyone will see Jesus Christ in his glorified state. He will still have the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, but he will be mighty and glorified. Everyone will see him. And he is coming to judge the world. He is putting off judgment until that time. So what is to be our response to this truth? Well, our first response, of course, is to believe in Christ, right? If you've never believed in Christ for salvation, you need to. It is your only way to be saved from the judgment to come. And sometimes you're caught up in the spirit of the age, which says, well, I believe God loves everyone and would never judge. Well, let me see what happens if a local judge lets rapists and murderers go because he's got a loving heart and he just simply doesn't judge. What will you say about that judge? You will say, what an awful judge. He doesn't do his job. How can he simply let people go? He's a judge. Well, if you criticize him, shouldn't God, the judge of the world, be free to exercise his judgment in holiness? Would he be not even more unrighteous if he simply ignored hatred and murder and the sins of that he hates? And so God must be true to his character and judge. He takes no pleasure in judgment, Ezekiel says, but he must be true to his character. And so you must believe in Christ to be saved. It is not something you can put off. Secondly, as Christians, what should this doctrine do for us? Well, Peter tells us, as we read, he says, knowing this truth, what manner of conduct should you live in holiness? You should be faithful now, knowing Christ is coming back at any time. It should sober you up. In other words, when you're tempted to think that whatever sins of the world will give me the pleasures in life I want, whoa, Christ is coming back. This all can end soon. You're going to stand before him. So the return of Christ is motivation to serve the Lord. Now, someone once asked Martin Luther, if you knew Christ was coming tomorrow, what would you do? And Luther's response was, I'd plant a tree. That's a great response. In other words, I would do what I do every day. Just live as a Christian. I wouldn't do anything different. Just live life, but live for the Lord. And that's a great response. It doesn't change anything whether he comes in 1,000 years or tomorrow. Simply be serious as a Christian and live for the Lord. That is the motivation. And so first, believe. Second, let the return of Christ remember that as you're tempted with certain sins. Let that remind you and sort of shake you up a little bit. Not that we are saved by works, but that this all is passing away. It's not worth it. We'd rather be pleasing to God. And then thirdly, what the return of Christ does for us is it reminds us that we are not in the ministry of judgment. It's easy to look at the world and just condemn the world and condemn non-Christians and judge them. But Christ is not interested in that ministry now. That is going to happen later. And so it's not our time to sit in our living room shaking our heads just talking about how awful people are. That's not the point. Now's the time to be with people and to try to love them and bring them to Christ. The ministry of judgment is later. And so what happens when they do all kinds of awful things? Well, what did Jesus say when they were nailing him to a cross? He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. See, that's the ministry of mercy in this age. He's putting off what he would have to do for them when he returns. Now he just says, Father, they don't realize what they're doing. Have mercy on them. And so when you are tempted to bring in judgment in your own attitudes and separate from people and condemn them, and sure, they're doing a lot of things worthy of condemnation, remember, Jesus did not come to condemn in this age. This is the ministry of mercy and salvation. And do not let your heart become bitter for the wrong reasons. Let your not heart become bitter at all. But we are in the ministry of reconciliation and mercy today. And so when you're tempted to be really angry at somebody, whatever they're doing, remember that prayer of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they do not realize what they're doing. And then finally, the fourth response to the return of Christ is right here in our passage. Notice these three words John ends the passage with. Even so, amen. That's an amazing little phrase, isn't it? Because John is just describing the terrifying presence of Christ when he comes in judgment. And then he says, even so, amen. You can ask, well, why would you be so cavalier, so at peace about that? Because John knew that Christ already died for his sins, right? Remember verse 5? To him who loves us and freed us by dying for us with his own blood. Because judgment day for Christians has already occurred 2,000 years ago. That was judgment day for us. God came down and darkened the skies and put his final judgment on Christ for our sins. And thus we can say, when we read about the return of Christ as Christians, we can say, even so, amen. Judgment has already occurred for us. God has taken that on himself. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to live in worrying about it. We can know that it's going to be wonderful. We can't understand exactly what it's going to be like, but as I say to people, if God promises you it's going to be good, just trust him. And there's not much more you can know, but it's going to be good. And so we should be able to read this and hear about the return of Christ, and with John, we should be able to say, even so, amen. Amen?